Well, good morning. Those of you who missed last week, we are in part two of a two-part series. It's a short one, but that doesn't mean it's not important. We're talking about pure religion. So today is part two of two, about pure religion. And just so we're clear, religion is not the same thing as faith. They're related, but they're two different things. Religion is the outward expression of faith. That, at least that's what it's supposed to be. Religion is supposed to be the outward expression of a sincere inward faith. And for insight into what the Christian faith looks like in its outward form, we've been looking at the writings of a first century believer named James. James was a leader in the early church. We talked about this last week. And he also was a brother of Jesus. So this is whose writings we're looking at as we try to get a picture of what does pure religion look like. So if you have your Bibles, those of us who are familiar with the Scripture may know this, and those who aren't familiar with the Scripture may not know this, but we have the writings. We have writings of this guy named James recorded for us in creatively entitled the Book of James in the Bible. And if you have your Bibles, let's open up to James 1, verse 47. If you don't have a Bible, or verse 27. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love to send you home with one today free. We got a stack of them right back there. So let's take a look at this. This is James chapter 1, verse 27. We looked at this one last week. We looked at part of it, and we'll look at the other part today. James 1, 27 says this: Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and keep oneself unstained from the world. Let me read that again. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: visit widows and orphans in their affliction, keep oneself unstained from the world. So here James gives us two aspects of pure religion. And it's kind of two components to this. There's a care for piece, and then there's a keep from piece. And last week is when we really looked at the care for piece, the care for the widow and orphans, the care for the marginalized. This is something that's characterized Christianity from the start. In fact, here's a quote. This goes back to shortly after the Jesus movement began, just within a couple hundred years of this. There was an emperor who now is referred to as Julian the Apostate. That's a great name, isn't it? Apostate means I reject religion or whatever. Julian the Apostate, he was the emperor of Rome from AD 361 through AD 363. He was the nephew of Constantine the Great. Well, his immediate family was murdered in dynastic struggles. His uncle forced Julian to learn Christian doctrine as a child. That might sound familiar to some of you. Well, that left him with a lifelong hatred of Christianity. In spite of this, he conceded that the Christians, and when he would talk about Christians, he'd call them Galileans. And why he would call them Galileans is Galilee was this obscure place that Jesus was from in the Roman Empire. And so that was like a dig. Oh, those Galileans, those people from that backwoods, you know, area. He referred to them as Galileans in order to point out the obscure origin of the faith. Well, anyway, they were marked by great generosity. Now, here's the quote. This is a quote from this emperor. 361 AD. He says, "It is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, the impious Galileans, they support not only their own poor, but ours as well. And everybody can see that our own people don't receive aid from us." So do you see what's going on here? Really early on, you know, the people in the Roman Empire, even people who had a disdain for Christianity, they said, "All right, these guys, one of the things that marks their religion, they care for the poor, they care for the marginalized." That was something that from the start people saw that was true about Christianity, and James refers to that. He says, hey, visit the widows and orphans. This is something we do. If we have a real sincere faith, one of the things we do, we care for the marginalized, we care for the poor. So that's part A of what James describes as pure religion, care for the vulnerable. But there's also a part B, and that's what we're going to focus on this week, the part B. Part A calls for social action. Part B calls for moral living. It's not an either-or. Our faith, when it's outwardly expressed, it's not an either-or, it's a both-and. There's a social action piece. There's also a moral living piece. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, this isn't a teaching that's exclusive to James. You also see this in other scriptures. It's interesting, sometimes you see them combined. Like in this passage from Jeremiah, this is a section of the Bible that was written hundreds of years before James, and you see both of the pieces. Here, you see it says, "Do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow." There's your care for piece, right? Coming from Jeremiah hundreds of years before James. And then he says, "And don't go after other gods." It's to your own harm. If you do those two things, care for and keep from, then I will dwell with you in this place. So we see that what we're looking at here today is not just something that James just made up. This is not a teaching that's exclusive to him. This is a consistent thing you'll see in the scripture. There, if our faith is legitimate, if our faith is really being lived out, then there's going to be these at least two components. There's the care for piece. There's also the keep from piece. Keep from doing things that are not God honoring. All right, so let's dive in. If you're a note taker, I'd encourage you to pull out. There's a green sheet inside your bulletins, and let's start writing some stuff down as we go into this teaching. The first thing I encourage you to write down is right there up at the top of your notes, and it says this: one of the marks of authentic saving faith is a conscious pursuit of righteousness. One of the marks of authentic saving faith is a conscious pursuit of righteousness. Well, let's take a look at what James says about moral living. Now, the English translation that we have in our hands, or on your, well, in your hands if you got your electronic version, it comes from Greek manuscripts. And so we have to translate this. And the translators generally translate what James says about moral living one of two ways. They either use a metaphor of pollution, that we're to avoid polluting our faith, or they use the metaphor of an unblemished sacrifice. In fact, if we take a look here, here's two very popular translations. You see in James 1:27, they translate the Greek as keep yourself from being polluted by the world. If you want to live righteously, if you want to have religion that is pure, don't be polluted by the world. And then we see in another translation in the ESV, there they use the metaphor of keep yourself unstained from the world. Well, let's start with the pollution piece. And I've got some objects here that might help with that. Now, pollution, there's a couple different aspects of pollution. And one of the aspects of pollution is it's just matter that's out of place. You know, what James, if using that metaphor, what it would be is to say, okay, if you want to have religion that's pure, keep things in the right context. For instance, here's some different objects associated with the fall here. I've got leaves. My backyard is full of them this time of year. And leaves, they belong, right? They belong in trees. They belong, you know, in yards. They do good things. So a leaf on a ground, yeah, that's fine. You know, you can move it around wherever, but that's where it belongs. It belongs on a tree, belongs on the ground. Now, also in the fall, we've got hot cocoa, right? Got our little cocoa cup here, got our little hot cocoa mix. Now, leaves belong on the ground, but you start sticking them in your cup and you drink your hot cocoa, that's polluted, right? Nothing wrong with the leaf, but it's in the wrong spot. And on the flip side, if you take your wrappers, your cup, you just kind of throw them in your yard, they pollute the yard. You see how there's that aspect of pollution. And part of having a pure religion is to just keep things in the right context. Keep things in the right context. The context that honors God and the context that was right, the way God designed it. Well, in a few moments, we're going to be looking at some of the things that James says about very specifically about religion and some of those actions. And one of the things he says is don't engage in sexual immorality. That's a context thing. That's a context thing. The world, there's elements of the world that'll tell you, hey, you can share your body with whomever you want, whenever you want. You know, God tells us differently. He says there's a context, and that context is the covenant of marriage. And I love what Pastor Andy Stanley says about that. He says, you know, for those of you who think God is just throwing out these arbitrary rules or rules to keep us from enjoyment or whatever, he says, Does having sex outside of marriage, does it make your life better or just more complicated? Just more complicated. And I think about that. When you're in the context of marriage, there's a lot of built-in protections. When you interject a lot of other things, it kind of pollutes that gift. Now, more than kind of, it pollutes that gift. You know, when you're afraid of having a child rather than that being something that's wonderful. Or when you're injecting all kinds of potential jealousies and all these kind of things. You start to see, okay, there was a context. There's a context for this gift from God. So that's one aspect of pollution. There's another aspect of pollution, and I've got some apples here in a bowl, some apples from a local apple orchard, Honeycrisp. How many of you guys like Honeycrisp? All right. A fresh Honeycrisp apple. It's hard to beat, right? Well, there's an aspect of pollution, too, where if you take something too far, Where let's just say I just let these apples, which are good, I just leave them in the bowl, and I leave them in the bowl, and I leave them in the bowl, and then they start getting brown and mushy, and they're no longer any good, right? You take them too far, which is probably what I did with this analogy, but pollution can be like that too, where you can take something that's true, but you take it too far, and now it's become polluted. And in a few moments, we're going to look at what James says. James says, hey, don't be going around judging each other. Don't be just throwing darts and judging each other. Well, that's true, but can you take that too far? Yes. I mean, my hope would be you're all good enough people that if you saw someone heading for a cliff, you'd say, hey, just so you know, you're heading for a cliff. You know, and we can do that too. We can take things too far. We can just, instead of, you know, the scriptures also say, warn people if of the consequences of disobedience. And if we fail to do that in the name of not judging, then we've taken this too far, and it's not helpful. Tolerance isn't always a morally superior position. If you take it too far and you don't care enough to say something that someone needs to hear. So there's different aspects of pollution. So that's a good, helpful metaphor. Don't let your religion become polluted. Don't let it become polluted by taking things out of context, by taking things too far. Well, there's also the metaphor of keeping yourself unstained. And actually, that is a more literal translation. If you were to translate it more literally, it uses language like this. Keep yourself unstained. One of the reasons some of the other translators use a different imagery is that this one about being unstained is harder for Americans to understand because that invokes this imagery of sacrifice. That back in the day, you would offer God a pure, unblemished sacrifice. You would offer him your first best. And that's what's being communicated here. If you want to have pure religion, you offer God your best. You offer your best. And so what I've got here, I got these little sheep, right? When you would offer God one of your sheep as a sacrifice, you wouldn't just randomly pick a sheep. You would give God your first and your best. It was really important to select the first and the best for God. And so what does that look like in real life? Well, it looks like your calendar. You know, when you set aside your calendar, do you just do what you want to do and then try to fit God in? Or do you say, God, you get my first and my best, and I'll schedule the rest around it? You know, or our checkbooks, right? Do we just give to everything else first, and then God gets the leftovers, or do we say, God, you get the first and the best? Or when it comes to our life and our choices, do we just say, here I am, God, I'm going to not even worry about how I live, and so I'll get more stained than I already am, I'll get more broken than I already am, I won't even be attentive to that, but here I am. Or do we say, God, I know I'm broken, I know I'm blemished, you can make me clean, and would you help me to be able to offer my life as a living sacrifice to you? Does that make sense? So these are some of the images that James pulls up, you know, this idea of offering ourselves as unpolluted. Now, I used to think, like I imagine many people did or still do, that these sacrifices that we make are such great sacrifices. Oh God, I'm doing this for you. Abstinence, God, as a single person, it's all for you, you know, or charity. I'm just so, it's hard, God, but I'll give to these causes. Or like when I was a teenager, you know, you go to the Blockbuster. You go to Blockbuster. You guys remember the Blockbuster days? Of course. You know, and you go in there, and there were certain sections, and I'm like, oh, my friends always all watch these movies, but, you know, God, because I'm a follower of you, I won't watch this movie. You know, we think about that sometimes as this great sacrifice that we make for God. It's not a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice in the sense of one of the images that God gives us of himself is a good shepherd. And when a sheep wanders off, starts doing its own thing, it can get into all kinds of trouble. It walks out from under God's protection. It wanders into dangerous areas without God's guidance. You know, and that's not a place you want to be. It has nothing. These things that God asks us to do, it has nothing to do with God keeping us from having fun. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with, are we going to trust a good shepherd to lead us to places we could never find on our own? And lead us away from places we would stumble into very easily on our own. So this is how James puts it in James 1, focusing again on more of James's writings here, James says, hey, when each person is tempted, they are lured, they're enticed by their desire. And look what happens when we follow that instead of following the shepherd. When that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. You know, sin is a powerful thing. When we start stepping away from what God says, you know, one lie becomes another lie, right? It gets bigger. There are sins that people can pass on to their friends, to their kids. There's sins that then can become institutionalized in societies. Sin is a big deal as it continues to grow. Okay, so before we close our time together, then let's talk for just a couple minutes about three ways that we can pursue righteousness wrongly. So don't do the next three things we're going to talk about. But we're also going to look at three ways to pursue righteousness rightly. All right, does that make sense? So let's talk about this in more concrete terms, practical terms. What does this look like? If we want to try to live rightly rather than being polluted or blemished, what does that look like? So let's start with three ways to pursue righteousness wrongly. So don't do these three things that we're talking about. Got it? All right, number one. One way to pursue righteousness wrongly, and there's a place to write this in your notes, is to just load up on laws. You want to pursue righteousness wrongly, just load up on laws. There's some people that it's almost as if they think, I'm going to be more righteous if I have more restrictions on my life. That is not always the case. In fact, just loading up restrictions and loading up restrictions, you can start to have your life defined by what you're against instead of what you're for. And it can just be this heavy burden that you weren't meant to carry. In fact, I love this. This is James speaking now, but now these are his words recorded in a different section of the Bible called the book of Acts. So a different author, a guy named Luke, who went and researched all this for himself, he quotes James as saying these things. Now, real quickly, what's going on here is the presence of Christ through his Spirit started to be poured out upon these people who weren't Jewish. And there were Jews in the mix as well. And so as these people are coming to a real faith in Christ, the conflict arose over, well, these people who are coming to faith in Christ who aren't Jews, should they be doing the Jewish things also? And there were some that said yes and some that said no. And so then they had this council in Jerusalem where they asked the council to weigh in on this and to say, what do you guys think? What do you think about this? Should those who aren't Jews be doing the Jewish things? And as they're having this dialogue, James replies. He says, brothers, listen to me. My judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. But we should write to them, and he gives four things here. He says, abstain from things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. James could have listed a lot more things. But he just said, you know what? The point is not to load up on laws. Let's allow that real presence of Christ and that Spirit to take root in their lives, and their lives will start to adjust accordingly. If we, you know, put too many laws too soon, you know, it's not going to be helpful. It is possible to load yourself up or others with too many rules. Now, let's go to a second way to pursue righteousness wrongly. Here's another one. Oh, people do this all the time. Apply rules that no longer apply. If you want to practice religion wrongly, just do stuff that maybe at one point was helpful and God-honoring, but now maybe isn't. Just apply rules no longer apply. I think of my experience as a 16-year-old. As a 16-year-old, I had my first experience in Mexico. There was a trip that some people from my town were taking to go and to try to serve God in Mexico. So they rounded up us teenagers. They put us on a bus, and then they tried to train us. They said, okay, you're going into Mexico now. Many of you have never been there before. I had never been there before. And they said, we want to honor God when we go. I had had a conversion myself by this point. I said, okay, I want to do that. I want to honor God. And they said, oh, here's how you honor God. They said, all the guys in Mexico wear long pants. So guys, you have to wear long pants. I'm like, really? We're going into the desert in July and we have to wear long pants? Okay, if it honors God, we'll do it. Okay, girls, all the girls in Mexico wear long dresses, they said. So girls, you have to wear long dresses when we're in Mexico. The girl's like, I don't even own a long dress, but okay, if this is what honors God. So we get down to Mexico. And as a 16-year-old guy who was already kind of skeptical about this rule, I'm looking around and I'm saying, someone forgot to tell the Mexicans about these cultural things, because I see a whole lot of guys wearing shorts who are Mexican. I see hardly any women wearing dresses. So what's going on here? You know, we can, maybe at one time, maybe in one place, that rule applied, but it no longer did. And perhaps some of the rules that we've been told, you know, are things that had a time and a place, but maybe not so much anymore. I think about all the battles that churches have just fought. They've gone to war over each other, over drums, you know, over hats, over all kinds of things, cards, dancing. You know, there's all these battles that people have fought that maybe at one time, maybe in one place made sense. But we should be okay with going, is this a rule that applies or no longer does? Because if you're doing something that no longer applies, it's just a rule. It's not necessarily a God-honoring thing. All right, let me do number three. Another way to pursue righteousness wrongly, and I want to commend you. I don't see people doing this here, and so this is great because I've certainly seen this happen. And that is just shoot other sheep. Shoot other sheep. You want to pursue righteousness wrongly? Just start shooting at other sheep. You know, what happens sometimes is what happens all the time, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, right? So there are times where every one of us, we're going to, whether we're a believer or whether we're not, we're going to kind of wander away. We wander away from the fold. And some people have never been a part of the fold to begin with, and so they're out there wandering away. Well, what happens is, then we say, oh, look at that person. They're wandering away. They're filled with sin. So we paint a scarlet letter on them, which becomes a target, and then we're all like this. You know, we any excuse to shoot, right? Poor little sheep. I know, that's what, we don't have the kids in with us. They're in there. No one's shooting sheep in the other room with the little kids. Isn't that what happens? You know, sometimes we'll, especially with a particular sin, we'll see something that we just label as this is the one or two things that we're just going to attack, and someone who's wandering away, we just shoot at them. Well, there's all kinds of problems with that, but one of the problems is that's also us. Everyone's got their thing. And so instead of shooting the other sheep, we'll talk as we get into the right ways. Instead of shooting the other sheep, we would want to pursue a different approach there. Because here, let's take a look at James chapter 2, verse 9. Starting with verse 9, it says this. And this is to all of us. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in even one point, they become accountable for it. Okay? So if you've ever sinned, ever, you know, that's you out there, right? You know, for he who said don't commit adultery also said do not murder. And he also said don't be greedy. He also said don't gossip. There's all kinds of things, right? If you don't commit adultery or don't murder or don't gossip or are greedy, you know, if you've done any of those things, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are going to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment without mercy to the one who just shoots sheep. But guess what? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, should we encourage people to live more God-honoring ways? Yes. Should we try to encourage people to come back when they stray? Yes. But shooting the sheep is not the answer. All right, well, let's switch gears now. Let's go to the positive side of the equation. How do you pursue righteousness the right way? Here's a couple thoughts to that. Number one, apply God-honoring, life-giving principles. Principles. Instead of just focusing on here are all the do's and don'ts, try to go beyond that to say, okay, what's God getting at here? What are the life-giving principles? Let's go back quickly to James's speech as recorded in Acts 15. Here, and I see principles here. When James gives his reply, I see a couple things. I see the principle of be obedient to God. Be obedient. If God says so, do so. And the specific example here is sexual immorality. Hey, if God says don't engage in sexual immorality, don't engage in sexual immorality. So there's that principle here of just do what God says to do and don't do the things he says don't do. Well, there's another principle that I see embedded here too. And that's the principle of the language from the Bible is don't cause your brother or sister to stumble. I see an aspect of that in here as well, that there was a whole lot of controversy that was coming up from some people who really believed they were trying to do the right thing by teaching these people to obey these other laws that God's given. And there's a whole other discussion about that, of which ones of these are still valid today and which ones aren't. And that was a discussion they were also having. But I think James is addressing a principle here to say, you know what, don't cause them to struggle. You have great freedom in Christ. But you know what? if you come across a group of believers and they all wear long pants, wear the long pants. Okay? Just wear the long pants. And if you're a woman and you're in a culture, you're visiting some church, and you find out they all wear long dresses, you know what? For that Sunday, wear the long dress. Don't turn this into something big. So I think there's principles like this that we should look at too. Not just the individual laws and restrictions, but what are the principles behind them? All right, here's another one. Another way to pursue righteousness the right way. And that is extend the same grace to others that God extends to you. If you want to pursue righteousness the right way, extend the same grace to others that God extends to you. Earlier I said it's wrong to shoot other sheep, especially if the little kids were here. Oh, my daughters are not like that. Don't shoot them. But let's go beyond not shooting. Let's go beyond just not shooting. Let's extend grace. This is something that James says. Our goal, again, is you think of it more of a rescue mission to bring the sheep back rather than let's hunt them down. Let's find where the sin is and let's shoot them. It's more of a rescue mission. Look at how James puts it in this book called James. He says, my brothers, sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and someone brings them back, oh, let them know whoever brings back a sinner from their wandering, they will save their soul from death. They will cover a multitude of sins. Where did James get a crazy idea like this? From his brother. From his brother, who, as he was referring to a good shepherd, he said, you know what? When there's a good shepherd and a sheep wanders off, you know, he'll go look for that sheep. And when he finds that sheep, he'll pick it up, he'll bring it back, and he'll rejoice. So, yeah, should we reach out to one another? Absolutely. But let's extend the grace that has been extended to us. And I love, again, what it says, James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that beautiful? Mercy triumphs over judgment. We're all running around just pointing out all the flaws. Oh, it'll take a long time because there's a lot of flaws that we have. But what if mercy would triumph over judgment? And we try to point people to this good and God-honoring life. We have had amazing grace extended to us. I was thinking as I was working on this, actually last night, this song by Keith Green came into my head. I'm a Keith Green fan. It's old stuff, But I love the simplicity of this song. He has a song called Altar Call. And in this song, it's got this line. He goes, I hope you find out before it's too late. Someone had to pay the price. You could do it yourself or let someone else, but who would be that nice to pay a debt that isn't his? I know someone like that. He's your best friend. He really is. He really loves you. Now, as simplistic as that sounds, let's go back to those lyrics for just a second. As simplistic as that sounds, this is the message. When you hear people talk about the gospel, this is the gospel. The gospel is a word that means good news. This is the good news. The good news is that, well, this doesn't sound good right now, but we'll get to the good part. The good news is we're sheep that have gone astray, and we deserve to be shot, not by each other, but by a righteous judge. Because the Bible describes, if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, the wages of sin are death. Sin is that big of a deal. But the good news part of it is, even though this is a debt we can't pay except for our own death, there was another who stepped in, a sinless, spotless lamb, who stepped in our place. And he paid the penalty for us. And so we can either pay the own price by eternal separation from God, or we can let the pure, sinless sacrifice pay it for us. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? And what that means, the way that works, is to come and to be honest and confess we're sinners. We have done things that deserve punishment from God. And to admit that and to confess that and then to turn to God and say, thank you. Thank you for paying the price for me. And then there's that peace then of saying, okay, and now God, I surrender you this life of mine. You've bought it. You've paid for it. I surrender it to you. I invite you to be my shepherd, my king, and to go forth in that reality. His song continues like this. It says, most people don't find out till they're half dead that they need another life. You say you've heard everything that's ever been said about the way, the truth, and the life. You say, I've heard all this preaching before so many times, but did you ever open up the door and give him the chance? And that's the challenge I want to put before you today. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said to God, God, I've heard these things. Now, would you make them real in my life? And yield yourself and come to him humbly and do that. If you do, if you come to him humbly, you ask for forgiveness, you set out to follow him as your shepherd and king, something happens. Something happens. And for some people, it's more instantaneous. For some people, it takes more time. But here's what will start to happen. Dallas Willard describes it so well that I'm just going to straight up read what he says in one of his books. He says, just think for a moment. And he draws from, this is really drawing from Scripture, where in Ephesians it talks about how we can become washed by water in the Word. And he says this, just think for a moment, use that imagery. Think for a moment what happens when you wash a dirty shirt. The water, the laundry soap, they move through the fibers of the shirt material. They carry out the dirt lodged within those fibers. When we come to God, this idea of opening ourselves up to God, when we come to God, our minds, our hearts are like that dirty shirt. They're cluttered, they're polluted with false beliefs and attitudes, deadly feelings, past deeds, misguided plans, hopes and fears. And as you open up your life to this new power from God, the Word, it moves into every part of our personality, just like water through a shirt's fibers. God's Word pushes out. It replaces all that is false and opposed to God's purposes in creating us and putting us in our unique place in the earth. That's some powerful stuff. Paul, he also refers to it as a renewal of your mind. A renewal of your mind that can come as you put away the things that are not of God. You begin to walk in this new reality and you allow and you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit changing you, changing your thoughts and changing your hearts. So, you know, will you let Christ do that for you? If so, then here's the third way to apply this. How do you pursue righteousness the right way? Well, as you open yourself up to that grace, then begin to follow the teachings and example of Jesus. James, again, he says all these things. Here's how he puts it. He says, therefore, put away all the filthiness. Okay, you want to be cleansed. Okay, God will do that. He will forgive you. But now, don't just put the dirt back on. Don't go roll back, you know, in there. Put away filthiness. Put away the rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness, with humility, this implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Do be doers and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, putting away things that pollute you or blemish you, and then letting God wash you clean. Letting that good shepherd lead you through the dark valleys to the still waters. Boy, you know, when you think about these two things, these two aspects of pure religion, care for the most vulnerable, keep yourself from being polluted. What a life that is. What a quality of life that is for us. What a witness that would be to the world. So, where do you go with all this? First and foremost, have you ever received that gift of eternal life? Have you ever done that where you've said, God, I come to you now humbly. And I've tried to go my own way. I've wandered off. But now I'm going to submit to your way. Thank you for paying the price. Forgive me. Give me the power now to walk this new path. And then surrendering, living out that life, surrendered to Christ as shepherd and king. Following his example, we're reaching out to the poor. Following his example by avoiding things that would pollute or stain us. If so, you do those things. James says you're practicing pure religion. So as I close today, I'm going to pray for us. But I also want to invite you to go for prayer too as well. Is Joel in here? Joel will be coming in a little bit, and maybe some others too are on the prayer team. Patty, go back there. What we've tried to do now each week is to offer prayer in the back of the room. You can just head back there into the corner, and you can pray about anything. But perhaps today you want to say, you know what? I've been wandering. Would you pray for me that I'd have the strength? God to give me the strength to come back. Maybe you have a person in your family or a friend who's wandering. You can go and pray and say, God, would you give me insight into how I can reach out in a way that honors you? But you can pray about whatever. You know, there's all kinds of stuff going on in your life, whether it's stuff related to your job, whether it's stuff related to health, whether it's stuff related to anybody. They would love to pray with you in the back. But let me, as we close, also pray for us now. So would you please stand as we close the service? Let's pray as we go forth from this place. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you, you've given us words of life. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have directed us. If we are going to be focusing on some outward actions, you've helped us get the big picture, that we should be reaching out in love to our world. We should also be looking to you and being obedient to that which you called us to. So, Lord, would you do that in us? For those of us who have surrendered our lives to you, would this be a time now, Lord, where we recommit to that? We recommit to opening ourselves up to your Spirit, that you would change our hearts and change our minds. Lord, even right now, in this moment, bring to mind things that we're allowing us, allowing ourselves to be polluted by. Perhaps there's DVDs, in our closet that just need to go. Perhaps there's music on our iPod that just needs to go. Perhaps there's friends that that we need to not allow to be influencers in our life, but rather that we ask you about how do we influence. Lord, I don't know what those things are, but perhaps there's those things. I pray in this moment you would help us to surrender those to you, to leave them behind as we follow you. And Lord, we certainly pray for those among us who are feeling a nudge or a stirring from you, Lord, that they would respond to that, that they would open themselves up to the possibility that you are real and that you can change their life for the better if they'll trust you and follow you. And Lord, we pray for ourselves corporately as well, as a church family. Lord, we don't want to be corrupted as a church. Lord, I pray that we never cross the line from being missional and doing things with excellence to crossing a line into either performance or materialism or something like that. Lord, we pray that as we try to be a community of grace, that we never go too far, where we don't point out things that don't honor you. So Lord, help us too to be a community that isn't polluted by thinking that is not from you or actions that don't honor you. So Lord, we surrender ourselves as individuals. We surrender ourselves corporately as a church family. And we ask that you would lead us and guide us so that our outward acts could reflect a sincere, authentic faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. Seek and serve the Lord.